We'll be turning in our Bible to Genesis chapter number 3. Genesis chapter number 3. And be praying for our services this coming Lord's Day. Pray God would bless us and help in that and meet with us as well. Pray that He'll do that tonight. We've been studying this Genesis chapter 3, walking through these verses. I'll be honest with you, when I originally intended on looking at it, I didn't see a lot of the stuff that I've seen. It's a blessing how that as you study it and read through it and actually think on it, meditate on it, it helps, and how that God opens things and then read several. I love to read commentaries and things such as that and get what other people's ideas as well. And that's encouraging and helpful. Amen. And some people say this, and I think they're right. Some sermon material, it doesn't pay to think on it much, because it'll mess it up. But if you think on it, you know, some things you get, it gets you, you say that don't fit. But then other things you think on it and it just expands and gets bigger and bigger. And that's how the Word of God is. Amen. The Word of God just gets more and more, powerful and really more and more relevant to us every day. And, I'm glad it does. All right. Genesis chapter 3. We'll start verse 14 and read down through verse number 19. And these are the same verses we read last week. I started on this and didn't complete it. And so we will try to complete this portion of it on tonight's service. All right, verse number 14, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." And by the way, that doesn't just mean that Christ was bruised or that Satan was bruised. That really carries the idea of injured is the idea there. Thank you, Joshua. And so I'm glad Christ was injured for us, but I'm also glad that the devil's been injured. Amen. All right, verse number 16, "Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Amen. Brother Kuhn, would you lead us in prayer, please? Yes.
And Lord, I thank you for the Word of God. As the pastor said, it's just so rich and bottomless. Lord, thank you for what you give us, directions in with. And I pray that you bless the service in a special way.
Yes.
You help pastors and preachers to us. And Lord, I pray you give us hearts that are hungry.
Yes, Lord. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. And I do appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, we've been looking at this portion of Scripture now for several weeks. I'd say this portion, this chapter of Scripture over the past several Wednesday nights. Just walking through these verses and thinking on them, trying to glean some important lessons from them. Pointed out about the principle of first mention. We say something about that. We notice, of course, the book of Genesis. Brother Kuhn mentioned in Sunday school on Sunday, it's the book of beginnings. It's where it all started. And so we have a lot of firsts in this. And in this text, we have, or this chapter, we have the first mention of temptation. We have the first mention of the enemy of our soul. Although he's not
He's not personified. Matter of fact, today I saw something, reading something somebody said that I'd never thought on. When the serpent came with this temptation to Eve, he didn't say, come on now, eat this. Matter of fact, he didn't even recommend she eat it. He just asked the question, did God really say? Now, he said it insinuating, no question in my mind, there was an insinuation. But here's the point. We can't say it's the devil that makes us sin.
Yeah.
It's in our own nature. It's in our own volition that we do. Amen. That's, Eve had it in her. It didn't take much of a shove to get her to go off that cliff. Amen. Same thing with Adam. It didn't take much of a push to get them headed in that direction. The devil, and they didn't even know it. God never told them that that was the devil.
Yeah.
Amen. And so it's, the blame lays at their feet, like it does with us as well. But we've been looking at this and saw the first mention of temptation, the first mention of our enemy, and then the first mention of sin and disobedience. And we noticed that God came looking for Adam. And that's really where, when I started to look at this, what I wanted to zero in on is how zealous God is in revealing himself to lost humanity. Amen. God so wants lost people to be saved that he spoke the worlds into being, that he placed man in a garden, then he came walking in the cool of the garden, even after man sinned. The very first day, the very same day man sinned, God showed up to offer them some help. Amen. And I'm thankful for the God we serve. Amen. Wonderful, wonderful Lord we serve. Well, we've looked at 8 sermons so far as we've gone through this, and I'll not run all totally over that, but let me just mention a little bit to bring us up to date. We talked about the subtlety of sin from verse 1. It all started with a simple question. Simply questioning God, that's a dangerous thing to do, by the way. Then we talked about the safety of restriction, verses 2 and 3. We saw that the rules are made for our safety. And then it's not to limit us, it's to protect us, is really the idea. Then we saw from verses 4 and 5 the surety of the penalty. God meant what he said. Amen. All God's promises come true. And then we began looking at the steps of the temptation in verse number 6. Eve transitioned from just talking about the fruit, thinking about it, to actually partaking of the fruit. And she had said, don't touch it. She did touch it. She got to imagine what it would do. I don't think that tree was any more beautiful than the other trees. I don't think that fruit was any more appealing than any of the other fruit. It just all of a sudden gained appeal because it was restricted. And I'm afraid that's what happens with a lot of people, amen. And you see it all the time. Men run off with a woman uglier than the woman they left. Amen. Women run off with men uglier than the man they left. Amen. Why? Because what they wasn't supposed to have somehow got appealed to them. Amen. And that's sin. Verses 7 and 8, number 5, we talked about the state of the fallen, wherein their eyes were open, their consciences were open. Immediately they felt exposed and revealed before all others. Then verses 9 and 11 we saw, or 9 through 11, we saw the search made by God, that God came and God called Adam. Even though Adam fled from God, God called out to Adam and sought to extract a confession out of him. Amen. And then number 7, we called it the sidestep of a confession, verses 11 through 13. Though God asked each of them a straightforward question, they gave a swerving answer, amen. And they gave an answer that was subtle, much like the serpent was, and tried to say that it wasn't their fault. Adam said it's her fault. She said it's the serpent's fault, amen. Neither the man or the woman owned their guilt, but tried to pass it on to another. And then last week we started talking about the sentence pronounced upon the guilty. And these verses, 14 through 19, cover that. Now, verse number 14 and 15 deals with his sentence pronounced upon the serpent. And then verse number 16, the sentence pronounced upon the woman. But verses 17, 18, and 19, the majority of these verses, he's dealing with the man. And so I touched on the statement to the serpent. And I said this, let me back up and say it this way, and then I'll get started on my thoughts for today. I mentioned that we even in, I'm trying to get it where I can say it right. Even in the pronouncement of judgment, there was grace mingled in the judgment. In wrath, God remembered mercy. He mentions in verse number 16 that he's going to put enmity between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. So he's promising the woman's going to have a seed, so she's not going to die today. Amen. Adam's not going to die today. Not that very day. Physically, they're not going to die. They're going to live. They did lose, and they started dying. I understand all that. And in the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. But God was not going to just end them, eradicate them that day. There's hope down the line. And through that line, there's going to be hope of one that's going to be born that will not succumb to the devil's tricks. Amen. That will not succumb to the devil's temptations. He won't fall for it. There's nothing in him to desire the things of the devil. And so he's going to actually bruise the head of the serpent. The serpent's going to attack him and wound him, injure him. But he's going to wound and injure the devil in a much more powerful way. It would be the head that's wounded rather than just the heel. Amen. And I pointed out that in this statement from verses 14 through 19, God does not offer forgiveness to Adam and Eve. He doesn't say, now listen, this is your first mistake, so I'm going to sort of sweep this under the rug. God does not give you three strikes. Now it may be that he has mercy in the midst of wrath, and you might feel like, well, I got by with it three times, and you may feel that way, but you haven't gotten by with it once. And you're not going to get by with it once. Amen. But God did not offer forgiveness to Adam, Eve, or the serpent. Amen. He only pronounced judgment upon them in these texts that we're dealing with. Neither Adam nor Eve had made a confession. They're not willing to own their guilt. They'd not shown any sign of repentance. Therefore, no mercy offered to them at this time. There's mercy, but no grace offered to them. No forgiveness offered to them. The serpent was beyond grace. The serpent was beyond the reach of God. Therefore, he has only judgment that is possible unto him. Now, ready to move on to the verses that's before us. And I did begin dealing with verse number 17. Just a little bit. I made one point about it before I closed on Wednesday night of last week. And some of you may have fallen asleep before I got done with that because I was a little long. But tonight I want to just touch on that. I called my sermon last week the sentence pronounced upon the guilty. Tonight, I'll call it the sentence pronounced upon the man because we're dealing only with the man tonight. He's the guilty man, no doubt, no question. But I touched on this first part. Look at verse 17. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Now, I mentioned that as God dealt with the serpent, he used the word because. But he didn't with the woman. He said to the serpent, because thou hast done this. Verse number 14. But to the woman, he didn't say any because. He just said, this is what I'm going to do. But to Adam again, he comes back with the because. He lays the blame. The devil was to blame, but Adam was ultimately to blame, and so he lays the blame there. Amen. Adam is to remember that his sufferings and his sorrows are his own fault. Amen. Matter of fact, the sufferings of generations to come are his to blame. He's to blame for much of that. Amen. And let me back up and say this. I've said it again and again. When we get to the judgment, there'll be nobody standing at the judgment and say, I was a sinner and I'm going to hell because of Adam. You'll say, it's me. It's me, oh Lord. I'm the one that didn't repent. I'm the one that didn't believe the gospel. Amen. Amen. And you'll stand guilty. All the world may become guilty before God. Every mouth be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. Amen. But Adam's to see that he is to blame. Now I mentioned he sought to pass the blame to his wife. She to the serpent. But God brings them to this point and forces Adam to know that the cause of it all lies at his feet. I said last week, if it had been true that Eve had been misled by her husband, there might have been some excuse for her because he was the head. But for Adam to yield his headship was his fault. It's his fault. Thus God starts with this point. He says, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree, which I have commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. He says, because of this is why you're going to have this curse. This is why it's coming. I said this, Adam had shirked his responsibility, but he was not allowed to shirk his accountability.
Amen.
Amen. Now, Adam was not only expected to be the head of his own house, but God had expected him to be the head over the whole newly created world. He gave him dominion. The Bible talks about that. He gave him dominion over all those things. And Adam had failed every step of the way. Rather than obey the voice of God, Adam chose to obey the voice of his wife. Amen. And some fellows, they read this verse, that's all they get out of it. Adam messed up because he listened to his wife. Now, and I made this note, and I'll say it here again. I don't want to wish to be too harsh toward the voice of the wife. I am not saying, nor do I believe that the Scripture teaches that the man should never consult nor consider the voice or the opinion of his wife. There are times and occasions when men would be well served to give a little heed, a greater heed to the wisdom and advice of their wife. Amen. I said this last week, I said it again. We've got several ladies here. We've got a few ladies here in our sanctuary. We don't have several anybody's here, but a few in the building. And I'll say this to the ladies, her advice should always be given as a suggestion, not a command, or else it grows inordinate. So be careful. Advice is good and should be heeded at times, but it's not a command. All right. Also, I mentioned this. Nabal would have been well served if he had considered the opinion and the suggestion of Abigail, his wife, rather than being headstrong and foolish and obstinate and losing his life over it. If he'd listened to her again, we do know that Abraham was misdirected by heeding the advice of his wife. So I'm not saying he ought to always follow her advice, nor that he ought never to follow her advice. That's the point I'm making. There's a line there, and you want to be careful how that you cross that line. But here's, I think this is good advice. I think the good teaching on this is this. If there's clear direction from God, like Abraham had, he didn't need Sarah's advice. If there's clear direction from God, like Adam had, he didn't need a suggestion from his wife. Amen. When there is no clear God-given direction, it is wise to add counselors. Amen. Now, having said that, let me get to my second point here under this verse number 17 about Adam's curse. The Bible says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. God starts off by saying this, Adam, because you stepped down from your headship. That's the thing about listening to his wife. Adam, and by the way, it wasn't just his wife. He listened to the advice of the serpent. That advice came through his wife. I understand that. At least that's how it looks like. That advice came through his wife. But Adam was the one that had dominion. God had given them dominion over the whole earth. Adam had the authority to tell that serpent, get out of the garden. He had that authority, but he didn't take it. Adam had the authority, the dominion to as a matter of fact, he had the calling. God said, you're to keep it and you're to dress it and keep it. That's what he said about the garden. You're to dress it and keep it. And so the idea that keep means to guard. Adam was to guide and guard his wife. Amen. He was to guide and guard the garden. And Adam failed at every step because he just shirked his authority. He shirked his responsibility. Amen. Now, I'm convinced, and I put this note here, I want to read it to you. I am convinced that to this day, probably the most prominent sin among men, I don't think it's lust or sexual sins. I believe the most prominent sin among men today is the failure to assume the leadership position that God made them in. I do. I believe the failure to assume the responsibility. One of the reasons why men don't want to make a decision, they don't want to be wrong. Amen. And sometimes you feel like you're always wrong. I don't, you know, always wrong. Sometimes you feel that way. But you're always accountable. Even if you don't make the, if you let her drive, as they say, you know, let her make the decisions. You can do that. And if she messes up, you're going to give an account for it. Amen. 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 So many husbands neglect their position of leadership in the home. So many fathers refuse to step up to the plate and be the leader God wants them to be. And by the way, the family needs them to be. Amen. We got a lot of headless households today. We do. Amen. I got a sermon I preached years ago. I think I've preached it twice. I've never preached it out here. I titled it Delinquent Dads. Amen. I called it Fathers Missing in Action. Amen. Well, I put this in my notes. I'm reading my notes again because you'll like it so much. Our modern epidemic of bossy, manly wives and rebellious, delinquent children is often the result of husbands and fathers who are AWOL and not at the helm of the ship. Amen. It's no wonder that the ship veers radically off course or ends up totally shipwrecked when the captain refuses to take the helm. Amen. When the captain refuses to order the course, he don't want to make the call. I believe the seeds of this sin that we're seeing so prevalent in our world today, we can see it started right here in Genesis chapter number 3. Eve talking to the devil, and it does not look like Adam raised a voice. Doesn't look like he raised a finger. He didn't do a thing. He just followed along like a little puppy. Amen. Well, and you say, preacher, you trying to make men mean? No, I'm not. Good leadership doesn't mean that you're mean. Amen. Good leadership does not mean that you're the you're the general and everybody else, or you're the master and everybody else, you're slave. No, not at all. But leaders are those out front. That's what you're supposed to be, a leader. Amen. Amen. Let me get back to my text here. I can tell this is going over so well. I can hear radios clicking right now. Amen. verse number 17, the latter phrase of this. Look what he said. I'll start with the first part. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Look here. Cursed or cursed is the ground for thy sake. Now, Horatius Bonar wrote some really good stuff. Matter of fact, evangelist Joe Bryant encouraged me to buy a whole set of books back there that Brother Grisham had, and I didn't. I actually found them online free, a PDF free, and so I downloaded that. Oh, Sam, if it's free, it's for me. Amen. It's a zip drive, and I just zipped it right over into my computer. But Horatius Bonar did some good writing. Sometimes he's hard to follow. I said that the other day about another book Brother Bryant encouraged me to read. Sometimes maybe a little hard to follow, but Bonar points out that the soul was cursed because of Adam, not Adam cursed because of the soul. Amen. Here's what he's saying. Adam did not suffer because of his relationship to the soul. The fact that Adam was made from the dirt didn't make Adam sin. Adam didn't suffer because of his relationship to the soul, but the soul suffered because of its relationship to Adam. Amen. Why is the earth under a curse? I'll tell you why. Because man lives on the earth and man is cursed and man brings the curse. Amen. And that's what we see in this text. Amen. The earth did not bring this curse upon Adam. Adam brought this curse upon the earth. Again, Adam is being taught, the whole thing is to bring this sinner to the point of conviction that he realizes it's my fault. I'm to blame for it all. Amen. All of it. He cannot shirk his responsibility and accountability. Now think about this. Adam was not cursed because of the ground, but the ground was cursed because of Adam. Now, I'll say this, and this is saying the same thing, but in a different way. TV, I'm against television, but television does not make people wicked. Wicked people make television wicked.
That's true.
Amen. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and buy one. I'm not telling you to start watching one. That's not my point. But I'm saying sin is not to be blamed on the environment. It's not to be blamed on the inventions. It's not to be blamed on the circumstances. Sin is a matter of the heart. The heart is sinful and desperately wicked. Amen. I know it's deceitful and desperately, but it's sinful and desperately wicked. We make our environments wicked. We make our inventions wicked. We make our circumstances wicked. We do that. And we're to blame. Amen. We affect them rather than them having an effect on us. I believe that's totally right. Amen. Just as they say, the internet can be used for great evil, and it is. Can be used for great good. Amen. Radio. Same. I mean, you can run over any kind of invention made by man. Phones. Amen. I mean, we can talk about any kind of thing. Amen. Well, rather than the ground just graciously producing plenty like it had before, plenty of flowers, plenty of trees, plenty of fruits, God's going to let Adam be reminded every single day of his life what sin cost him. Amen. He's going to be reminded that sin costs tremendously. Sin costs abundantly. That sin had affected everything he touched. Amen. And I put this note. By the way, it would be good for us to notice that we never get by with sin. I say that, I said it a minute ago, you never do. You say, well, I've got by with, no, you haven't. Sin, here's something else about sin. Sin never stays in the closet. Has a way of working itself out. Has a way of spoiling and defiling everything that it touches. Amen. By the way, it spoils and defiles everything we love and everything we touch. Sin does. Amen. Amen. Here's my fourth note about this verse, and I'm moving on. Notice the phrase, in sorrow, this last phrase of verse 17. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Goes on to remind Adam, not just every day he lives, but every time he eats a meal. Every time he eats a meal, he's to be reminded of his sin. It was eating, partaking of the forbidden fruit. The eating, the fruit wasn't sinful. The eating wasn't sinful. It was the disobedience that was sinful. But every time Adam is going to eat now, he's going to be reminded of his sin. Amen. You say, why is God doing that? Again, he wants to bring him to repentance. He wants to bring him to a confession, to own it, and to get right about it. Adam had previously eaten in pleasure. I don't know how many days he'd lived before that. I don't know how long time had stood. I personally don't think it could have been long or what. I don't think it was. I don't think it was long. I don't know how many fruits Adam had eaten, how many meals Adam had eaten. I don't know. But always before, just pleasure. No problem, no fear, no worry, no worm. Amen. No worm in an apple, no pestilence, no bug bites, no bugs. Hallelujah. Can you imagine that? Amen. But now he'd most recently eaten in rebellion, disobedience. Now he's going to eat the rest of his life being reminded of his sin. He's going to eat in sorrow. That's what God said the phrase there. In sorrow shall thou eat of it all the days of thy life. You know what that says? Sinners, listen to me. Listen up. Everybody in the world, listen to this. This says that when you sit down to eat, in sorrow shalt thou eat. This says that when you sit down to eat, you ought to bow your head. That's what it says. Bow your head. Bow your head in shame. Bow your head in sorrow. Bow your head and give thanks unto God. Amen. Amen. Adam's going to eat in sorrow, remembering his sin. You say, why was God being so cruel to Adam? He wasn't being cruel, but he's trying to place the sin constantly in the side of Adam, so that Adam would repent like David did. Psalm 51, verses 2 and 3. He said, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Amen. God was trying to bring Adam to that point that his sin was ever before him. Everywhere he looked, he remembered what he had done wrong. Amen. It was actually grace that pronounced such a woe on Adam, thus pointing him to the way of forgiveness. Look at verse number 18. I won't be as long, verse 18 and 19. But verse 18, thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Thou shalt eat the herb of the field. You know what thorns and thistles are. I don't have to describe them to us. We all know what they are. Adam didn't know before that. There had been none, apparently. Thorns and thistles are prickly. They hurt. They tear. They scratch. They infect. Amen. Apparently before the fall, there was none of these things to mar the beauty and the plenty of creation. But because of Adam's transgression, God placed these prickly adversaries in our life. Not only are thorns and thistles prickly, they're productive. I mean, they mass produce. Amen. They have a way of crowding out all the good produce of the ground. They mar the ground. They block the path. You got a path to somewhere you love or somewhere you want to go. These briars and thorns and thistles will block the path. That's what sin does, by the way. Amen. Mars the ground, blocks the path. It seems that sin and sinful actions multiply more quickly than good ones do. Amen. Like thorns and thistles. Sin seems to grab hold of your pants. Grab hold of the sleeve like briars and thorns and thistles do. Amen. Another thing about sin being like briars and thorns and thistles, they seem to be small and well hidden, but they're painful and destructive. Amen. He says, not only thorns and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, but look at verse number 18 again. He said, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. Doesn't mean that Adam and Eve were no longer to eat fruit. I believe they'd been fruit eaters before, probably eating, I don't know if they ate herbs before or not, but fruit. So, and I go to, again back to, Bonar helped me see this. I didn't understand what was the connotation here, and I'm not sure that this is all of it, but it does seem to indicate that Adam and Eve's gonna be driven from the garden. They didn't have to till the ground and pull up the herbs before. They was in a garden that God planted. And a garden that the trees just handed them the fruit right where they were. Amen. They're going to lose their home in the garden. And here's, look at what he says, verse 18, those last three words. Not of the garden, of the field. Like the animals. They're being driven from their home like animals into the field. Amen. They'd gather their food from their own labors rather than from the abundance of God's garden, the plenteousness of God's garden. Adam and Eve and their descendants after them were now going to be demoted, if I could say it this way, from the palace of God's garden, going to be lowered to a status barely above an animal of the field. Amen. By the way, that shows what sin does. Sin promises to elevate. All it ever does is denigrate and debase, degrade. Amen. Amen. Whereas most fruit is deliciously sweet, many herbs are bitter and bland. I looked it up, the word herbs in your King James Bible 18 times. The first time, it's just the word herb or herbs. It's plural, the plural forms in our 18 times. The first time is right here and it's just herbs. But the next time it's mentioned in Exodus with the word bitter herbs. The second time it's mentioned in the book of Deuteronomy and it's mentioned with the word bitter. The third time. Second time's Exodus. First time's Genesis. Second time's Exodus. Third time's Deuteronomy. Those two times it's mentioned with the word bitter. Now, here's the point I'm going to. Now, the rest of them are not. Again, they're just herbs. But the idea here is not all herbs are, and when we think of herbs, we think of seasoning primarily. But this is, I believe, is dealing with vegetation or vegetables. Amen. And I guess vegetables are edible vegetation. You see? So it's vegetable or vegetation for the table. I don't know what it, how you get it, but you get the idea there that they're eating vegetables. They're eating herbs and those things. Now, I got a point here, and I think it's symbolic. I think it's got some good things we can see. Sin robs the world of sweetness. And sin brings bitterness. Sin brings blandness, distasteful situations. You ever, I'm sure Brother Kuhn has, he mentioned something along these lines Sunday that made me think, I'm sure he has. We've met people, husbands and wives, dealt with them as pastor, trying to counsel them, talk to them, where the wife says, I don't love him anymore. Or he says, I don't love her anymore. Or she says, he don't love me. He says, she don't love me. At one time, there was no question if there was love there. One time, their love was fervent, red hot. Now it's got bland. What caused that? I'll tell you what caused it. Sin did. Sin did. Amen. Now, that doesn't mean he's cheating on her, she's cheating on him necessarily. That's not the point. But I'm saying, but this just a failure. The failure of walking with God, the failure of being where we ought to be, sin brings that on. Amen. Just like sin causes our body to age, sin causes that. Not that we're sinning when we're aging, but sin is the blame. That's the point that I'm making there. All right. Now, let me get back here. I want you to get the visual here. When somebody picks a fruit, now I'm going to demonstrate it. Those in the radio can't see me. These out here can. Strawberries, you bend down and pick them. But that's about the only fruit that I can think of that you have to stoop or bow down to get. Most fruit, particularly tree fruit, you're reaching up. You're looking up and you're reaching up and you're pulling down. Amen. But when you're eating herbs, I don't know of any herbs, really, vegetables, I'll say, that you reach up. Now, maybe if you've got a big, really nice tomato plant. But on most cases, most herb gathering is done down close to the ground. It's done stooping, bending, bowing, maybe even kneeling in order to get that fruit. And you know what you're doing? You're pulling it up. Amen. You're pulling it up if you're going to get it. Now, here's my picture. The curse of sin is going to change from reaching up to get what you want and bringing it down to you. It's going to change all that. From now on, Adam and his offspring are going to have to reach down into the dust. Like that serpent, by the way, where that serpent is. It's going to be dangerous. Some serpents are in a tree, but now, and this serpent, I don't know if he is in the tree. Some people believe he was, and there's some fanciful ideas about all that. I'll just leave that. But God put the serpent in the dust, and now he's telling Adam, you're going to have to go to the dust. You're going to have to go to the dust to get your food, the herb of the field. And here's the point I got from that. Man's no longer standing upright because of sin. Man's not standing upright. Most of the time, he's needing to kneel or bow down to gather his necessary daily food. Now, note this, and I'll get ready to move on. The serpent is said to eat the dust. That's what he said in verse number 14. You're going to eat the dust. Amen. God said to Adam here, you've sunk down almost to the level of the serpent. That's what he's saying. You remember every time you eat your meal, God's saying, that you have nearly sunk to the place of the serpent. Now look at verse number 19 and I'll close. He said, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return under the ground, for out of it wast thou taken, and here he uses the word, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. I don't know if Adam had sweated before then or not. I don't know. I've wondered. But he's going to now. He's going to from here on out, matter of fact. Trees that had been planted by God, yielded copious fruits, now are going to be off limit. He's going to be cast out. Adam's now going to have to plant seeds and produce vegetables if he's going to eat. Amen. It involved even more kneeling, even more bowing. That gathering, you got to get down. But to plant it, you got to not just get down to the ground, you got to get down in the dirt. God's putting Adam down, down. He's saying you're going to have to get down. You're going to recognize what you are. By the way, and you know what happens when you sweat and you get down in the dirt? That dirt clings to you. It does. It has a way of clinging to you. Well, it's going to involve even more dealing with the dirt. Adam's not going to escape the reminder of his sin. Amen. Every day he gets up and goes to work, he's going to be reminded of his sin. He's going to taste the bitterness of what he has done. Amen. God even added this statement under the pronouncement of the curse. He said, you come from the dirt and you're going back to the dirt. Amen. Now, not only was God adding nuisances such as thorns and thistles, but he's also adding toil and labor to the equation of man's appetite. Amen. It looks to me like it had been easy for Adam to sin, and Adam's going to find out that the life of a sinner is not easy. Been pretty simple for him. I mean, he hadn't had to, you know, climb any fences. He hadn't had to do any great deeds to take of the fruit and disobey God. Seemed pretty simple. But he's going to find out the way of the sinner is not simple. It's not easy. Adam's going to have to struggle just to survive. Adam's going to have to fight just to survive. He's no longer, listen to me, what was his sin? His sin was being passive when he should have been active. And God said, you're going to starve to death, son, if you don't get active. Amen. I know that's paraphrasing and saying it a little funny, but that's really God saying to Adam, Adam, you're going to starve to death if you don't get up and do something. You can't be passive any longer. You got to be active in this thing. Amen. Going to have to fight to survive. He's going to starve to death if he doesn't get out there and get to work and struggle day by day. Amen. Adam had gotten into trouble by sidestepping his responsibility to guide and guard Eve. Now he's going to be forced to be actively engaged just to put food on the table. Amen. And I say this note before I move to my last point. Work, listen to me carefully, work is not the curse. Amen. Work's not the curse. It's the strenuousness of labor. The strenuousness of labor. The hardship of it that is the curse. You say, how do you know that work's not a curse? Because God gave Adam a job before Adam ever sinned. Amen. And some of you guys, and I'm sure Brother Kevin will amen this, that a job's not a curse. A job's a blessing. Amen. Amen. And I was thinking about, and I'll read my text here in a minute, but Joshua read that about Brother Allen, said their house thing didn't change much. He still does the outside work and she still cleans the inside. And I thought, yeah, she's probably cleaning more inside now with him there. You know, that Melissa got a pill and it says a retired husband is a wife's full-time job. Amen. Amen. But notice here, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 15. If you'll look back there, I'll show it to you. The Bible says in verse number 15, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. I already alluded to it. God gave Adam a job before Adam fell. Adam was to be working. The problem was he wasn't working. He wasn't being active when he was supposed to have been active. Amen. And so it's not, work's not the curse. It's the strenuousness of it. Amen. Just like childbearing's not the curse. Having babies are not a curse. That's a blessing. Amen. Childbearing is a blessing, but it's the strenuousness of the labor just like it is with the work. The strenuousness of the labor is the curse that has come upon that. Amen. Now, my last point. Notice that God reminds Adam something right here in the last part of verse number 19. Chapter 3, verse 19. He said, you're going to eat. Well, in the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground. Look at this phrase. For out of it, talking about the ground, wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. God reminded Adam, Adam, I told you you'd die when you eat of that fruit. I'm having mercy on you, but you are going to die. You are going to die. You're not going to die a quick death. It ain't going to be that simple, Adam. You're going to suffer. You're going to pay all the way to death. Amen. God's letting Adam know he's not going to die immediately, but he is going to die. Even with all his labor, sweat and tears, Adam is destined to die. Now up to this point, here's where I'm coming with this. God is trying to extract a confession out of Adam. God's trying to get Adam to recognize, to own his sin, and to recognize, I'm a guilty sinner. Can I say, if nothing makes a man think about repentance, death ought to make a man think about repentance. The fact that you're going to die. I don't know if COVID-19 is going to kill you or not, but I got 100% sure you're going to die. Every one of us is. Every one of us is. Amen. We might survive COVID-19 and get hit by a car on the way home. You never know. Struck by lightning while flying a kite. Whatever. Who knows what you're going to do. Amen. But I'm saying the time's coming. One of these days, best we can do, sweat, cry, weep, work, take vitamins by the 5-gallon bucket full. You're still going to die. And I'm not saying you shouldn't do any of that stuff. I wouldn't take 5 gallons worth of vitamins, but I'm not saying you shouldn't do something, but I'm saying we're going to die. We're destined to die. Now, let me remind again, he said, you're going to the dust. What is significant about the dust? It's where the serpent is. Amen. It's where the serpent is. That's where the serpent lives its life. Amen. I believe Adam's wise enough to discern what God's saying here is that if he keeps leaning towards the serpent, that's what stooping down to get them herbs, leaning towards the serpent. One of these days, he's going to land where the serpent is. I say this to sinners. If you keep leaning towards hell, one of these days you're going to land there. Amen. One day you're going to wind up in that place of torment. You say, preacher, what would be the remedy? What would stop me from leaning towards hell? Well, if you're leaning, straighten up. Amen. Straighten up. Look up. Look towards God. Call out to God. Amen. If you call out to God for help, I believe you'll find Him a very waiting and ready to rescue God. Amen. Amen. He very present help in time of need. I know that, but you'll find Him if you'll call on Him. I believe you can find Him ready to save. And when you call on Him, listen to His voice and obey His word. Amen. At this point, God had not barred the way to the tree of life. And right now where you are, sinner, listen to me, those listening out over the radio, if there be anybody in the auditorium unsaved, if you're lost, the tree of life is available to you. But only if you'll turn to God. You got to come to God to get any help. Amen. I'm going to ask Sister Kuhn to come play softly on the piano, give an invitation. And I'm going to ask this as she's coming. I want you to think about this. Us men, I want you to think about it. Ladies as well. Do you ever go home from work covered in sweat and aching all over and hungry for a meal? Remember, sin's what caused all that. Sin caused the sweat. Sin caused the ache. Sin caused some of the hunger for the things you're not supposed to have. Amen. Sin caused all that. There is a day coming when the bride of Christ is going to sit down to a meal, it's not been sweated over. We've not toiled and sacrificed to get. It's a meal that's provided for us. Amen. But remember this, Jesus sweat great drops of blood. Jesus labored on the cross of Calvary. God sacrificed His only begotten Son that we could have this meal of eternal life. Do you know Jesus? Do you need to pray? Heavenly Father, thank You for the Word of God. Thank You, Lord, for what You showed Adam, and I believe all this to bring him to a place of repentance and faith. Lord, I pray You'd do that to some sinner out there tonight. They would recognize no need to blame somebody else. No need to pass the buck, as they say. Just admit they're in need of help from the Lord. Help them, dear God, to quit that leaning towards the way of the serpent. Leaning towards hell. Help them, dear God, to straighten up, turn to Jesus, trust Him, call on You, obey Your word. It's not in deeds, but it is obedience to the gospel that a man believes and gets saved by the grace of God. Lord, I pray You'd make it real in people's life. Help us as saints to see all this and to cause us to pray for sinners even more fervently and cause us to witness to them when we have opportunity. Lord, You receive glory. We'll thank You. I pray bless the people out there listening. Help them, dear God, to their needs. In Jesus' name, amen.